It's our 17th in the series on Sunday morning on discernment. We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. This gets to where the rubber really starts to hit the road. We've laid a foundation of discernment in that discernment is determined by God. God tells us what's right and wrong. We don't just come up with that. So we follow God. And so in every case, Jesus being the epitome of the character of God that we are to follow, we are to make determinations based upon him. He tells us how we're to live, how we're to engage in the world, and in this case this morning, what we are to separate from. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? It's another name for the devil. And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Lord, we are, as your word says, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. That is our personality now. That is our way. That's our kingdom. As a believer, we have been taken from the world, but still in the world. So while we live in the world, we have this issue, Lord, where we do not want to compromise. We want to show the world the proper example and be true to you. And so we have some instruction here, Lord, for us to that regard. May we, Lord, receive it. May you bear fruit in us through what we do in this regard. In Jesus' name, amen. Separation is a hot topic in Christian circles. In some places, it's too hot. In some places, it's not hot enough. Was it like the three bears, you know? One's just right, you know. There are Christians who are separated who should not be. They're separated from other Christians, and they should not be. There are Christians who are not separated who should be. There are many Christians in churches that do not believe in the basics of Christian doctrine. Churches that deny the virgin birth, substitutionary atonement of Christ, even the deity of Christ. There are a lot of churches that people just are stuck in, even if they're not preaching the gospel. So they should be severed from those. They shouldn't be going to those churches if they're Christians. But then there are Christians who are, through selfishness and self-centeredness, separate from others. This past week, a four-year-old preschooler was sent home because he didn't have a mask on. And boy, what a hubbub that caused. Now, the next day, they changed the rules, and then everybody was let back in. But this is what people are separating on these days. I'm sorry, you can't come to this church. You don't have a mask on, and or whatever. But, you know, it's just it's that separation can be done wrong or not done at all. And we most often hear of separation in church based on petty, pouty, immature, disobedient things. Because I'm going to tell you something you don't know. And I know this because I'm the pastor. Some adults are are really children. Now, you didn't know this, but they get to the adult age, and they still do childish things. And a person in a church gets mad at somebody else in the church, and they take off. I don't like the way they looked at me, like they were better than me. Off, they're gone. I also notice, of course, that if they have a job that pays money for their, you know, living, and the boss is bad, they just run right off and quit, don't they? Oh, no, wait a minute. They don't, do they? They put up with the boss, but when Jesus says, stay together, they run. There's that petty disagreement. And then when they leave, they claim that God led them away. I have a sermon I haven't prepared yet, or a paper. I might have mentioned it to you in the past. The title is, Has God Lost His Mind? And it's because God says in His Word, stay together, for example. And then people leave and they say, God told me to leave. I'm saying, something's wrong with God here. He tells us in His Word this, and then this person says He told them something entirely different. Has God lost His mind? Well, you know where I'm going with that. They claim God is the inspiration for their disobedience. They claim that God has instructed them separate from the Bible. They're special, you see. They got special revelation, a feeling. They go with that. In the early part of my time here at Covenant, someone brought a list they wanted me to read at my front door. They had left because of what I just said, something petty. And they wanted me to read these verses, and I read them, and that was to justify them leaving. And every verse that I read said that he should stay. And yet in his mind, he couldn't connect it. However, there is a righteous separation for Christians. Not from other Christians. There are times. But not from other Christians that they simply don't like. Somebody I don't get along with. But from unbelievers, or even from those who act like unbelievers while they're professing to know Christ. And you see it here. In verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? So there's clearly a biblical mandate to separate from unbelievers in the sense that it's mentioned here, to be unequally yoked or bound together with them. So we want to understand what that means. Imagine this morning if God had a putback Sunday. And on putback Sunday, every person who's left a church because of selfish, petty, unreasonable reasons were suddenly zapped back to where they should be. Well, a lot of churches would have a lot more people today than they normally have. Because a lot of people just petty go. You're not required to go to church. We don't pay you like your boss does, who's bad to you, and you stay. We actually take money from you. Do you see those plates that went by? Gave you money. Well, now you know. So people leave. I think a putback Sunday would be good. My early Christian life was in an environment where separation was stressed. I was an independent Baptist, a fundamentalist. Now, we're all fundamentalists in the sense of the basic doctrines. Fundamentalist movement is a little bit different. I was taught early on to separate from any version other than the King James Version, because God only wrote that one. And I had actually one of the ones that Paul himself had made notes in that he had used when he was preaching. So we were taught that if you were going to be a Christian and be right with God, it had to be the King James, not the 1611, which, by the way, you could not read a word of hardly the way it's written. Normally the King James we have, if you want to use the King James, it's entirely up to you. But the thing we were told is that you couldn't use anything but that. Also, I was to separate from my long hair. As you see, I obeyed that one more than I wanted to. Women were to separate from wearing pants. You know where that verse is, don't you? In Deuteronomy, women don't wear pants. Something like that. So women were, you know, I was in a prayer time once with a man, and he taught, we were before we went out or something on a Saturday in my home church. He said he thought one of the most wicked things he'd ever heard about was women wearing pants. I said, God, help us. And so this was his mind. And so women would wear culottes. I had to look up how to spell that. Women wear culottes, and then Phil Johnson, who works with MacArthur, said he sat through 15 minutes of a sermon at a fundamentalist school where the preacher went off on how culottes were just baggy pants and sinful. You just can't win, poor women. So we were to separate from rock music. And I found pretty fast the only music I was supposed to listen to was boring. It was orchestra music. And I said, why do we even have music? So we had to separate from that. We had to separate from blue jeans, which I never did. We need to not have beards. Just like Jesus didn't have a beard when they plucked it out that night. We were supposed to separate from playing cards, you know? Ace, King, Queen, Jack. Because, you know, when you weren't getting your prayers answered, did you have a deck of cards in the house? There it is. We were to separate from movies. And the most egregious, I think, thing was we were to separate from that person who did not separate from another person who did not separate from someone else he should have separated from. You see, the fundamentalists practiced like fourth and fifth degree separation. The person that was wrong didn't, you know, you weren't separated from them, and it goes on down. You could go down to the 15th or 20th or whatever. So it was not biblical, which I didn't know at the time. But the only, this ugly version, which I've just described, is a Pharisaical manifestation. Legalism sounds righteous. Well, I just don't, I don't read anything, but, you know, what, when I open my Bible in the morning, the King James Version, and I close my eyes, and I just let my hand go through the pages, and then I open it up, and there it is. And I only, that's all I'll read. And that sounds, wow, what a man of God. Well, you know, the other thing you do is open the Bible and go in order. Why not? So there was this sense that that Christianity was defined by what you did not do rather than what you did. And it's separation from someone who doesn't agree with your personal preferences. They're secondary issues, some silly test of orthodoxy. I've heard powerful sermons, powerful in voice, from men who preached about blue jeans. I mean, you know, Absalom, the rebel, had blue jeans on when he hung in that tree because he was rebelling against David. And, by the way, long hair. Remember, Absalom had long hair and blue jeans. And it's not commonly known. He was listening to rock music while he was riding his mule. You see, that's the kind of separation I grew up in. Find out what God doesn't really care about and preach against that. But righteous separation means upholding purity in our devotion to Christ. And the Corinthian church needed to be separate from the world. They lived in Paganville. They had all kinds of temples there to other gods. They were always being exposed to the sensual world. A lot of the pagan worship was orgies. And they had the common immorality of the world all around them. And so they were not to partner with that and compromise with that. And so it's very clear that it was a good thing for them to hear and get from Paul. First most obvious thing about what is separation is that separation is staying apart. Pretty easy. When we repent of our sin, we sever ourselves from our sin. We turn from sin and we turn to God. We separate from the life of sin. That is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We turn from our old ways. We separate from it. When couples separate, tragically, when they separate, they stay apart for a while at least. Sometimes there are trial separation, but they go their separate ways. And this is an emotional separation. They may run into each other. They may have kids and drop them off with each other's homes. But it's an emotional, spiritual, of their spirit, separation. Their spirits remain divided. They don't have a love. They don't have a commitment anymore to each other. They have separated in their spirits. But there's also a physical element to that. They are separated physically and spiritually. We aren't separated if we're still physically together. That's not usually how it happens. And you can't be reunited physically without being reunited spiritually. You don't just want someone living there together. You're not really reunited unless there's a heart that's changed and you come back together. And so when you separate, you are apart, both spiritually and physically. The word literally means unevenly yoked or unequally yoked or mismatched. That's what is said to be bound together here. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is an agricultural figure. You all know that I'm all about farming and agriculture. We have 3 oxen at our house. And 2 of them are strong, and 1 of them is a real sissy ox. And if we want anything done, Cindy's out getting ready to plow the field. I'll say, make sure you get the 2 strong oxen. Because if you get a strong ox and a weak ox together, all you'll be doing is turning circles in the yard. One will pull hard, the other one will be. So to be unequally yoked means you have the same strength pulling on both sides. They're going the same direction. They've got the same ability, the same commitment, the same way they are focused on. They're able to pull the cart in that direction or whatever. So the unequal yoking here, of course, is not oxen, but people, as it says in verse 14. Do not be bound together with or unequally yoked with unbelievers. So a believer and an unbeliever. It would be hard to imagine a more unequal union than that. If you turned on the news, you got home today and turned on the news, and former President Trump had said that he was going to go up and talk to President Biden, and they were going to work something out and work together. Well, you would know that soon the alarm would ring on your clock and you would wake up and start the new day, because that couldn't be true. But even that, even those 2 people who could not get together at all, is nothing compared to the fact that a believer and an unbeliever coming together is so unequal. The most evident example, of course, is marriage. couples get married, that's a great bond. Business also has an application of this. But let's just use marriage as an example. A lot of Christians find out after they get married that their spouse is not saved. The Bible says stay with them. So don't, you know, if you listen to this on the tape or here, you know, I'm not saying leave the bum, you know. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about what to do in such a case. But the most evident example is marriage. You want someone pulling in the same direction as you. A husband and wife can be totally opposites on sports, TV, movies, where to eat. Where you want to eat? I don't know. Where you want to go tonight? I don't know. I don't care. You know, they even made a restaurant. Somebody made a restaurant named I Don't Know. So they could go there. When their wife said she didn't go, she didn't know. Even with glaring differences, a couple can be united in one spirit. They're still pulling in the same direction in their roles, in their personalities, and nobody is surprised about that. Cindy is different than me. Did you know this? We have some stark differences. We won't go into it. But we still pull in the same direction. You know, we're still husband and wife. Of course, we're both believers. But, you know, two unbelievers can pull in the same direction, be committed to the marriage. But to be unequally yoked means you're pulling in opposite directions. And that separation that we're told here to do does not bind a person to someone who's pulling in the opposite direction of the Lord. I never was a fan of tug of war. That's what tug of war is. Two people pulling in the opposite direction. And you got to choose your side. They're pulling against each other. That's marriage between an unbeliever and a believer. So there's a logic to separation, secondly. When he says here to separate, there's a logic to this. It's it makes a lot of sense. We practice natural separation in everyday life. If you hate a restaurant, you don't buy gift cards for it. You avoid it. You don't commit yourself to a year's worth of meals there if you're not going to eat there because you don't like the food. A campaign for a politician. If you don't believe in them, you don't campaign with them or support them. We want nothing to do with churches that are against Jesus Christ. Probably every 2 or 3 weeks, I get a call from the Vatican. The Pope is willing to come here to our church on one of his, you know, speak to small Protestant churches movement to win us over to the Catholic faith. And every time he calls, I tell him, first of all, you're not even a Catholic, Pope. And secondly, you can't come here. So that's why the Pope has not been, if you've been wondering, that's why. Because of the total immoral doctrine, the denial of the satisfactory sacrifice of Jesus, his atonement, the salvation by grace through faith, on and on down the line, we could not partner with that. And Paul emphasizes what complete opposites unbelievers and believers are. Notice he says, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The partnership between righteousness and unrighteousness. We'll take abortion, for example. There's some people who've gone from abortion should be allowed to abortion should be done. not can, but should. There is a moving standard. It moves farther, farther, and farther away. That's righteousness and unrighteousness, or lawlessness. Light with darkness. We have the light of the gospel, or the light of the Word of God, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So what do we know in schools? Well, it was evolution. They reject the light and turn to darkness. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Jesus and Satan don't get along. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? An unbeliever believes religion is not important. Pick whatever you want to pick. Do whatever you want to do. Believe whatever you want to believe. Go to church, don't go to church. Read the Bible, don't read the Bible. Take another religion or don't. But not a Christian. A Christian knows that the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the only true Savior. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? When we were kids, my sister ordered a record. You know, they had records back then. I guess they have them again. And this was the top tunes by the top artist of the day. And so she got it. She ordered it. They brought it. They got it to her. She put it on the record. And it was all cover songs by other people we didn't even hear about. It wasn't the original thing. It wasn't my record, but I was disappointed in the next room about it. There's no agreement there. It's not the genuine article. Each of Paul's examples here makes perfect sense. Unbelievers have a lawless mind. They're not moved by the Word of God. Believers live in they've been enlightened by God. Unbelievers are children of the devil. You know that unbelievers are children of the devil? There's only two families, the family of God, the family of the devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Which other family is there? Is there something in the middle there? No. But believers are radically altered in their mind and heart by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers naturally shun the worship of God. They don't care to go to church. They don't care about the Bible. And they follow their idols. But believers are the temples of the living God. Look what it says in verse 16. For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's made us His temple. He lives in His children. Therefore, we're to be separate. So that's why there's a command here. And so we look at the duty of separation. Now, Christians must be very careful here. And sadly, many professors of Christ are not careful. Our Lord wants His people to be united in love. I already mentioned earlier, too many people get upset about the most petty thing. They go off. And it's not just a Baptist thing, although I didn't get this in North Carolina in a Bible church. When I got here, first thing, there were people down here who pouted. They would pout. And they would pout. And here's how they would pout. And I learned this early. They would pout and they would go to their house and they would stay there and say nothing for 3 weeks at least. And wait for someone to call them. And unless someone called them, they were not being properly handled by the church. You should have seen me when I got over there that day to one of those. I said, you know, we had some people absent not too long ago. Did you call them, by the way? It wasn't about what he did. It was about what we did to him, which is Jesus tells us not to do that. We're told that in the epistles. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And so there's so much selfishness, and people go off and they'll just and I know at home that they're just gritting their teeth and they've got this and nobody's called me. And that's what we need to be aware of. It's not for us to be that way. We're to be united. We're to be in love with one another in the scriptural, biblical, spiritual sense. And we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we ever separate, It has got to be because it is absolutely prescribed in Scripture that we do so. And it's got to be the hardest thing we do, for real. We're to be engaged in active love toward one another. If you engage in active love toward one another, all these petty things will go away. We're to forgive and forbear. Oh, but there's a limit, right? 70 times 7. So on the 491, you're off. No, it's all, you're always forgiving. You're always forbearing. And you're not following the church members who break fellowship over nothing. It's a shameful thing. But Christians are called to separate from the world. We are not of the world anymore. If you're a Christian, your heart is not in the world. Your love is not for the world, or you're not saved. Now, we men, I'll talk to us men here. You women don't have to listen. You remember when we got married and we were off the market? We'd go out in public and the women would still look at us like, wow, I wish I could marry that person. But we were married. Remember that? And we had to tell them, let them down easy. I'm sorry, honey. I can't marry you. Oh, please, please, please. That's the way it was with us for, what was it, like 5-10 years after we got married. And we still ran into the women, but it was a different relationship. We could no longer present ourselves as an option for the betterment of their life and future happiness. So they had to deal with that because we had gone from being single to being married. Now, you women could listen again. We are in this world, but not of this world. We don't pull away from the world. We live in the world. The separation here is not to become the same of the same spirit as the world. Let's look at a few verses. John 17. Jesus praying called the high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 15. Jesus says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So he talks about sanctifying them by the truth. Not to be out of the world, but to be kept from the evil of the world. Look at James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. In other words, not to become worldly. It doesn't mean we don't do things the world does. Well, I drive a car, the world drives a car. Oh, I'm being worldly. No, that has nothing to do with that. It's what our heart is. You cannot, 1 John 2:15 says, you cannot love the world and God. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the world and love God. We don't have hearts like that, that can divide off into two. We're to have no fellowship. Look at Ephesians 5. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That doesn't mean we don't run into them. Fellowship is a more intimate term. Ephesians 5, verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. We're to maintain a reality in our own selves that is separate from the realities the world claims. We're not to be like the world. We're not to, and so often this happens, that the world sets the standard and Christians follow. It's the other way around. We're a peculiar people, not by being peculiar, you know, but by being different, by being committed to Christ. Our lies, if we follow Christ, are the right lies. The world is abiding in darkness. What about people who stubbornly deny Jesus Christ? Look at 2 John. Second John, verse 9, it's only one chapter. Anyone who goes too far, does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. John says, don't even encourage them along. Get Mormons sometime. I don't get them as much anymore. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come by the house. Bless your work. I don't even let them in the house. I talk to them on the front step. I tell them sometime, the reason I'm talking to you on the front step is because of what John said about not letting someone who denies the doctrine of Christ into my house. One of them took offense at that. We are not to encourage the enemies of the Lord. Well, what about people who cause trouble? Romans 16. Another thing you may not know is a lot of churches have troublemakers in them. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. You see what the point there is? Not getting in a situation where you're compromised and deceived, and others are deceived. So we have a separation. This whole thing on discernment is that we keep ourselves in the love of God. You know, Jude says that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, God loves us, but this is in a practical sense of fellowship. Keep yourselves in the love of God by not courting the world. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, the Corinthians had a problem right off the bat. They had a lot of problems. But right off the bat, they had somebody who was living in open sin. I won't go into all that. But Paul brought it up, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. This is about a man in the church who had gotten with his father's wife, and the church had just shrugged their shoulders. Separation from the world is of God. Separation from one another is not, unless it's what we see in 1 Corinthians 5. We're to be united people. We're to love one another. Now, some people tell you buttons are sinful. Buttons. See that? Can you see why? Buttons are sinful. Do you see what I'm showing you? I've seen tracks. Buttons are sinful. Ties are sinful. Now, I could get behind that. But ribbons and hair, makeup, which I do not wear. Jewelry, sinful, they say. Someone thinks something you have on is wrong somewhere in the world. So follow the Bible. We follow the Bible. Separation is not snotty, self-serving attitudes of being holier than others. Separation means we have embraced the Lord. He is our God, and we are no longer bound to this wicked world system. And in that sense, we see our text. We're not to be bound together, unequally yoked with unbelievers, because we are yoked to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Well, we're thankful that you have yoked us to you. We would not yoke ourselves, could not. But Lord, as those who are yoked to God, may we be always sensitive. Lord, we're running a lot of unsaved people. That's proper. We should. We don't expect them to be like us. Some will say they are Christians and be immoral. Those we will stand back from. But Lord, to the world, I pray they would see a fragrance of Christ, a desire for you. For Lord, what the unbelievers need is to believe. And may we be a conduit in your hands to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.